Well, Joanna, thank you, and Clay, thank you for reminding us of the 23rd Psalm there and God's goodness to us from the very beginning. And it just reminds me, I was just reading this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we're confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in us will perform that good work all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. So to see God's work from the very beginning all the way to the very end, thankful for those things. Just a few minutes in Scripture tonight before we come to the Lord's table. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be looking specifically at verses 9 and 10 tonight. Just begin reading here at the beginning of the chapter and get a little bit of context for what's happening in this passage, and then think about God's goodness to us as we come to his table tonight. Before we read this, just set this in a little bit of context. We have some Thessalonian believers here who Paul is writing to them, and these believers are nervous, they're confused, they're a little bit fearful about a few things. They have some questions about the rapture. They have some questions about the day of the Lord, God's day of judgment, when that day is going to come. They have some concerns that maybe that they've missed the rapture and that they may be in the day of the Lord at that moment. They want to know what's happened to some other Christians who've died already and how do they fit in God's work of these things. And so Paul writes to them to reassure them of some things, to straighten them out in some of their thinking, to help them understand what is actually true for believers. And in doing this, Paul writes in verses 9 and 10 of some rich reasons for rejoicing. And I just want us, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, to think about some of these rich reasons for rejoicing that God has done for us. We'll begin our reading in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now as to the times and the epochs or seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. We take a second and ask the Lord to bless our time as we think in his word. Lord, it's so good to hear of your goodness and mercy to us all the days of our life. It's so good to get to know one another in this church family as we do through these testimonies. It's so fun to witness your faithful, patient work in us, which began for some of us really in generations before us in a rich heritage. Lord, this is all your good work in us, and we praise you for it. And here, this Thanksgiving time of year, we thank you for the rich blessings that have come to us, not just as a part of this country where we enjoy many, not just as a part of our families, but as a part of the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of those things tonight as we come to your table. What a privilege it is to be here and partake of these elements. So bring to the forefront of our mind the preciousness of this time and all that you've done for us and the rich reasons for rejoicing. We ask this in your name. Amen. Verses 1 through 3 that we read, there are verses where Paul tells these believers that the Lord's return is certain. It is coming. You don't have to worry about that. The timing of his return isn't certain. We don't know the information about that. He says, you've asked me about that. You don't need me to write any more to you about those things. I already told you we don't know those things. Jesus himself said, nobody knows the day or the hour, but he is coming and he will come like a thief in the night. And then in verses 4 through 5, Paul tells these believers that they don't have to fear his coming. He's not going to come and catch you and judge you. And he says, the reason you don't have to fear the Lord's coming is because your identity has changed. You aren't children of the darkness anymore. That's who you used to be. And when he uses that word darkness, he's talking about moral darkness. You lived your life in moral darkness, doing the kinds of things that people of the night do. But you're not in that anymore. Now you're children of the light. And so you don't have to fear God's coming judgment on the day of the Lord. God called you out of that. Just as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And that really is the point of verses 6 through 8. As you wait for the Lord's return, live as a child of light. Live as a Christian ought to live. And he mentions some of the things that ought to mark our lives there. Be alert, he says. Be sober in verse 6. And then in verse 8, he says, have the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Your identity is different. You are children of light, so your activity should be different as well. And then he comes to verses 9 and 10. And this is where we want to spend a few minutes this evening. And in verses 9 and 10, he explains the grounds for this difference in our life. We are, in our identity, no longer children of the darkness. Now we are children of light. But why is that? What has happened in us? How has this been accomplished? And Paul tells us here in verses 9 and 10 that the difference in our life, the reason we don't have to fear the day of judgment, is because God intervened. The only difference between you and the sons of darkness who live their lives in darkness tonight, the only difference is that God intervened in your life. And that's really what he describes for us here in these two little verses. So just three thoughts about these verses as we come to the Lord's table tonight. First of all, I think Paul tells us here, rejoice. Your future destiny is settled. Rejoice, your future destiny is settled. Look at the beginning of verse 9. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. The gloriously good news of the gospel is that God intervened in your life. We are people who are sinners. And as people who are sinners, we are destined for God's wrath. We're worthy of it. We deserve the full wrath of God. It's rightly and justly against us. You know, the Bible is very clear that God is a God of wrath. And when we think of that, sometimes we get the wrong idea. We think wrath, and we think that he's this God who's impulsive and capricious. He has these crazy outbursts of anger. That's us. That's not God. God's wrath is his righteous, his settled response toward our sin. His wrath is the righteous culmination of his justice and his holiness. He must deal with our sin. And as a God who is just and holy, he is also a God of wrath. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight, his wrath is not against you. That wrath, if you were listening last night as Matt Wilder was playing the piano and telling us scripture, he talked about Jesus agonizing over that cup. And he described that that cup is the wrath of God that was all poured out on Christ in your place. He was your substitute. And so Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 36, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And those are the only two choices. It's belief, which results in eternal life, or it's unbelief, which results in the wrath of God. And Paul tells these believers here that you're not in the darkness anymore. You've believed in Christ. You now have eternal life. And so God's wrath does not abide on you. Rather than being destined for wrath, he says, you're destined instead to obtain or to possess eternal life or salvation, as he describes it here. Now, much like what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he describes it this way, that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Dear friends, if tonight you possess Christ, just as you will possess the little piece of broken bread, which is a symbol of his broken body, if you possess Christ tonight, then you need not fear the wrath of God, because God's wrath was against him. He was broken so that you would not be broken under the wrath of God. And you're destined instead, we see here, to obtain a full salvation. You know, you haven't obtained all the benefits of salvation yet. Salvation, we sang of it this night, tonight, as we were singing Complete in Thee in the chorus there. But salvation has benefits you've not even attained yet. There's a past aspect to salvation. You have been freed from the penalty of sin. That's called justification. You've experienced that if you know Jesus as your Savior. Then there's a present aspect. You are being saved from the power of sin in your life. That's called sanctification. That's an ongoing work of God in you. But there's an aspect you've not achieved yet, not seen yet. That's an aspect called glorification, where you will be finally free. Isn't that a glorious thought? Finally free from the presence of sin forever. And we sang of that this evening. Rejoice, Paul says, your future destiny is settled. Secondly, he says, rejoice, your salvation has been accomplished. And you see that in the second part of verse 9, going into verse 10. And here he really helps us understand how it is that God settled our future destiny. How did God obtain for us this glorious salvation that he freely gives to us? Notice what he says. This came through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And that really is the heart of what this communion service is all about. How do we have salvation? Well, we have it. We're not destined for wrath. We're destined for salvation because it comes through, he uses the full name of Jesus here, the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Your salvation comes through him who died for us. There was just one way for God to reconcile rebellious sinners to a holy God, and that was in God's perfect, infinite wisdom and perfect plan that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die in our place. He would die, as it says here, for us, on our behalf, as our substitute, and for our benefit. And that's really what these elements represent. This little piece of broken bread in this cup, in this service, illustrate this reality. Jesus died for you, in your place, on your behalf, for your benefit. That's what he says. This is my body, which is broken for you. So rejoice, your salvation has been accomplished. And then thirdly, he says, rejoice, your communion with Jesus will never end. Will never end. You know, what did God accomplish at the cross as he gave up his own Son and punished his own Son in our place? What did God accomplish? That question we could answer from Scripture really in a number of ways, right? There are a number of answers that the Bible gives to us of the things that God accomplished as Jesus was crucified in your place. We could say that God accomplished the forgiveness of sins that was necessary for your salvation. Indeed, that's so. Look at what the end of verse number 10 tells us that God accomplished here. The final phrase of verse 10 tells us one of the things that God accomplished as Jesus was sacrificed for you to obtain your salvation. End of verse 10, he died for us so that, there's your purpose clause, so that, why did he die for us? So that, whether we are awake or asleep, and I think these references refer to alive or dead, as they had questions about what happens to people who've died, whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. What did God accomplish as Jesus died on the cross for us? He accomplished your salvation so that you might live together with him. Not just live, not just have eternal life, but have eternal life together with him. As we remember the Lord Jesus' death in our service tonight, I think it's very fitting for us to remember that Jesus is not simply our pass to heaven. He's not the ticket that we get to get into the eternal, lovely retirement home. That doesn't sound right. Retirement home is kind of a bad word. Sorry, Joy, I said it, and then I looked at you, and then I thought, no, that's not the best way. Into our eternal, place of joy and happiness and all that we long for. Jesus is not just the pass into that, like you have to buy a ticket and then you give it and then you throw it away when you're done with it. Jesus is not the means to an end. He is the end. Heaven is not heaven without Christ. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And he died for us, so we're not destined for wrath. We're destined for salvation, so that we might dwell with him forever. This morning we were thinking about the sweetness of our fellowship with God in this life. And Joanna just reminded us that it's not always sweet. There's times of where it's dry and we struggle and there's distance and there's things that come between us and our priorities get out of place. And we strive to have sweet fellowship with God as we walk with him now. Here's a passage that really just is the cherry on the top that says, loved ones, there will be a day when that sweet fellowship with God will never end. He is the end. He's the goal. He is what we long for. And there will be a day when we will commune with him forever. So as we come to the Lord's table, I hope it causes you to rejoice as you think about these things. Nothing can better prepare you for the Lord's coming than your fellowship with him in life now and your eager anticipation of your eternal fellowship with him forever. He died for you. So that whether you're awake or asleep, and here you're awake, I hope, you might live with him. Precious reminders from God's word as we come to his table.